imagine just exactly the great courage that it took St. Peter to be able to look the people in the face and to say what he said about the death and resurrection of Christ. These were the very same people who had crucified Christ not long before that. The very same people that wanted to crucify Peter and the apostles and other disciples because they were followers of Jesus himself. And St. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is given the courage, the fortitude, the same gift that you and I have been given through confirmation, that same spirit of strength and fortitude to proclaim the fullness of truth. As he said, "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. The author of life you put to death, but God raised him from the dead, and of this we are witnesses. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away." Now let's put us in that very same situation. We live in a world that's getting increasingly hostile to religion in general, to Christianity in particular. You've mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. Oh my God, you've offended thousands of people. But yet, it's the same situation. It's the same scenario. The world wants to try and to attempt to erase God. They want to try and kill off the idea of God, as the Jews did of old. They deny the holy and the righteous one. They exchange life for death, truth for a lie, just as they did exchanging Christ for Barabbas, the murderer. The author of life, they attempt to put to death, but Christ, who once was dead, lives forever, never to die again. You cannot kill Christianity, because Christianity is of Christ. We as Christians are the body of Christ. Christ cannot die. We do not die. We're not going away. But we can become intimidated and we can grow weak. And sadly, that's exactly what happens to many of us. Weak in our faith, we become weak in strength. And so the Christian message and the Christian life have been watered down and almost wiped out. But it's up to us as the believers to do exactly what Peter said, to be converted, that our sins can be wiped away and we be filled with the grace of the Spirit. Now, St. Peter said, very charitably, "I know, brothers, that you acted out of ignorance, just as your leaders did. And many people today who want to erase Christianity and deny the existence of God or the importance of Christ act in the same manner. It's out of ignorance. But you have two kinds of ignorance. There's accidental ignorance, which is not the person's fault. I don't know because nobody ever told me. I didn't fully understand because something didn't happen. But then there's also willful ignorance. I did not want to know, and so I didn't listen. Or I was told, but I don't care, and I ignore it, and I cast it aside for my own opinion rather than for truth. That's willful ignorance. And such has given us a crisis in the church that has brought us to a point where we are today. A lack of faith, a lack of strength, where faith is beginning to wane. This willful ignorance has caused this crisis due to a lack, in my opinion, of proper catechesis, that is, proper education in the Catholic faith that we've seen in the past 40 to 50 years. When I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, if you opened up a catechism book, you saw pictures of people holding hands, smiling, doing nice things, and the main message was to be nice. It was all about warm fuzzies and feelings. You saw very little about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his atonement for sin, and those kinds of things. And that's kind of what's happened. We have focused only on feeling, telling people, well, it's how you feel about God that really matters. No, it doesn't. It's the truth about God, what he has told us, that he loves us, but also expects us to live a certain way, whether we feel it or not. That's what matters. But this thing of focusing on feeling has led to people saying, well, I don't think it's a sin if I don't feel like it's a sin. But we've seen that and heard that too. It's the right thing for me. There's no objective truth outside myself, which is God, which kind of has people saying, well, but I become my own God. So I'm the arbiter between good and evil, right and wrong, sin and truth and grace and everything. I decide that. We don't. God does. So when we move that objective truth out, what happens next? The commandments of Christ mean nothing. The Ten Commandments themselves mean nothing. The commandments of the church then begin to mean nothing. Liberal thought, and not liberal in the political sense, but liberalism in theology, this liberal thought for decades has had us questioning the truth of Jesus Christ. It's even had us go so far as to question the historical authenticity, not only of the people and figures and the events of the Old Testament, but even of Jesus himself and the teachings of the New. Well, we're not quite sure if Jesus really knew that he was God. I've heard people say that. So if Jesus isn't God, then why should we listen to him? I've heard people say that. Well, the people of the Old Testament's all myths and figures, and things have to be seen in a different light. No, it doesn't. Everything in the light of Christ himself. So questioning all these things, his life, his teaching, his atoning death, his physical resurrection, questioning the existence and teaching of the great figures and events of sacred scripture, Old Testament and New, all of these things, the event or the attempt of some people to reshape God into the image of man. That's all it is. We want to make God in our image and to do what we say he should do. We do what we want to do. Well, number one, archaeology has proven these people wrong, that Christ did exist, that the Old Testament did happen in the way that it's been explained. But the amount of error that has been wrought has wrought damage, and this is the result. A vast number of Catholics who simply refuse to attend Mass or see the importance of God or of his Son, of Jesus himself, in their own lives. Notice the number of Catholics who simply don't attend Mass anymore. If this church was filled to capacity with people standing on Easter Sunday, that could happen every day every Sunday of the year, but it doesn't. We have Catholics who refuse to baptize and confirm their children, so-called Catholics who refute the authentic teaching of the church given to us by the bishops and the Pope. They refute the doctrines of the Eucharist, saying it's just a symbol and not the truly the body, blood, soul, divinity of Christ. The meaning and necessity of the sacraments, primarily confession. I could go on and on and on, but we see what's happened in our world, down to the very corruption of morals, with even Catholics themselves practicing contraception, championing abortion, sodomy, disregarding the commandments and all things that concern human behavior. Even Catholic institutions themselves have tried to remain Catholic in name, but they toss out their crucifixes, they toss out their religious imagery, so not to offend people who aren't Catholic, who are attending these places. But at the same time, they have no problem promoting anti-Catholic propaganda or blatant heresy, false teaching, or paganism. So what do we do? Well, we do exactly what St. Peter says. We must repent and be converted ourselves, that our sins can be wiped away, that we can live in the fullness of truth. It is time for grassroots, faithful Catholics to remain faithful. It's time for the truly faithful to say enough. Enough with the foolishness. It's time for the people of God, first of all, to take our own faith seriously and be people of prayer, adamant prayer, day by day by day. To come to Mass every weekend, receiving the Eucharist in a state of grace and demanding that the Mass be something sacred, that this Mass be a time for us to be able to truly pray and to tell our priest, no, we want a Mass celebrated with beauty and dignity and reverence, with respect. It's time for us to reclaim our Catholic identity and our heritage, never to be ashamed or embarrassed of who we are or of what we believe, but to take it seriously, to live the truth, to believe the truth, to act in truth, but to do so always in love, out of love for God and love for others. Jesus said in the Gospels, "If any man or woman, if anyone, be ashamed of me before others, I will be ashamed of him before my Father in heaven." Just think about that. If anyone be ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Those are strong words. And I don't know about you, but I've grown weary of that. The softness of Catholics who've been brainwashed into exemplifying what I just said because we were taught a catechism or in religion class simply to be nice or to share or to love. Now, it's good. Don't get me wrong. We must be kind to others and compassionate. We must share what we have. We must love. But let's look at what the reality is behind it. What is love? God is love. We know that. But to love, like God loves, means to will the good of the other. It means I want everything that God wants for you, all good things. That means that we want to take care of others, to will their good, their physical good, their mental good, their emotional good, their temporal good, but also their spiritual and eternal good. Yes, we've been taught quite well to take care of our bodies, and we do a pretty good job taking care of people physically. We know more about mental health than we used to know, and we try to help that, to help people emotionally. We help them with food, clothing, and shelter, all wonderful things, but what about spiritually? Do we help others grow closer to Christ and to love Him more dearly? Do we worry about people's eternal salvation? Those two are the most important. Other things are good, but eventually what happens? We will die. What happens after that? The spiritual and eternal good. The Gospels and the Epistles are very clear that if we love Christ, we show it by keeping the commandments. Jesus said that. If anyone love me, let him keep my commandments. And St. James comments on that in the second reading, and he says, Christ himself is the expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. The way that we can be sure that we know him and that we love him is to keep his commandments. Anyone who says, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but does not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. So do you love God with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? Do you love your neighbor more than yourself? Are you faithful to the commandments of God given by Moses, the Beatitudes of Christ, the gospel that he taught? This is what he's asking us to do. I'll tell you a little something about our history. When Louisiana was founded as a colony, we didn't always have the best priests that came to service. Reason being, it was a backwater colony. They weren't very interested because there was no silver, no gold, nothing really to be found here. And so many of the priests that we had were the priests who were giving their bishops trouble back in France. It's true. And that's the beginning of our faith in Louisiana. But the faith of the people, on the other hand, was something strong. They prayed the rosary, and we know that. There was a deep devotion at home. People talked about their faith, and they lived it. Even the priest would do something kind of screwball in his own personal life or in the sanctuary. There was something that the people knew was deeper than that, that the church is not just about the priest. It's about us and God. The priest gives us the sacraments, but it doesn't rely just on him. It's a deep connection that we have on God and God alone. And that's, I think, what we've lost. That sense of connectedness of the sacred beyond ourselves, much bigger than ourselves, which is Jesus Christ. So as families, are we praying together at home? Praying the rosary, meditating on the sacred scriptures, learning our faith by discussing the catechism and religion classes your kids are taking? Are we trying to know and to learn more and putting what we know into practice more perfectly? Is the Eucharist the source and the summit of our lives as Christians? If not, it should be. Now, believe it or not, what I'm saying now might be hate speech to some circles, but we need to recapture truth. We need to recapture what truth is and how it is to be lived. It may make some cringe, it may make some feel bad, but Jesus was not put on the cross for being nice. He told the truth about his Father. He told the truth about himself. He told the truth about us and our relationship to him and to the Father. He told us that he and he alone is the way to the Father, that he is the truth and he is the life. He died preaching that truth, but he rose from the dead to restore life that you and I could live in that truth. So the bottom line is this. Either Jesus Christ is the divine, eternal Son of God made man, who suffered, died, and rose for our salvation, and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or he is just some first century madman who was a Jewish heretic, whose life ended on a cross. That's the only choice we have. If you look at what's happened through history, however, and you look at how life in Christ brings out the best in human beings, then I think we all realize that yes, he is the divine Son of God. Yes, he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the risen Savior. Life in Christ, that is, life in grace and life in truth, has brought out the best in humanity. On the other side, life without Christ, life in ignorance, life in sin, has turned us into something lower than beasts. He is God, we are not. We are to love and to serve him who first loved, who died and rose for us. As St. John concludes, brothers and sisters, whoever keeps his word, who keeps the word, who keeps the sacrament, who knows Christ in the breaking of bread, the one who lives in truth and lives in love, the love of God is truly perfected in him.